Purport of Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami, Srila Prabhupada, and translation. Okay. They all had performed all the principles of religion, and as a result, rightly decided that the lotus feet of the Lord, Sri Krishna, are the supreme goal of all. Therefore, they meditated upon his lotus feet without interruption. Purport. In Bhagavad Gita 7.28, the Lord says that only those who have done pious deeds in previous lives and have become freed from the results of all impious acts can concentrate upon the lotus feet of the Supreme Lord Sri Krishna. The Pandavas, not only in this life, but also in their previous lives, had always performed the supreme pious work, and thus they are ever free from all the reactions of impious work. I'm just wondering which impious work Pandavas did anyway. It is quite reasonable, therefore, that they concentrated their minds upon the lotus feet of the Supreme Lord, Sri Krishna. According to Sri Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur, Dharma, Artha, Kama, and Moksha principles are accepted by persons who are not free from the results of impious action. Interesting. Dharma, Artha, Kama, and Moksha principles are accepted by persons who are not free from the results of impious action. Such persons, affected with the contamination of the above four principles, cannot at once accept the lotus feet of the Lord in the spiritual sky. The Vaikuntha world is situated far beyond the material sky. The material sky is under the management of Durga Devi, or the material energy of the Lord. But the Vaikuntha world is managed by the personal energy of the Lord. Okay, verse again. They all had performed all the principles of religion, and as a result, rightly decided that the lotus feet of the Lord Sri Krishna are the supreme goal of all. Therefore, they meditated upon his lotus feet without interruption. Okay. I made kind of a little bit interpretation of this verse translation according to word for word. All of them performed everything worthy of a saint, as Purport in line says, which includes everything worthy. Prabhupada translates this as principles of religion. So all of them perform everything worthy of the saint, which includes everything worthy. And they knew it well that the ultimate worth of the living being is to sustain within the mind the lotus feet of the Lord of the spiritual sky. Sustain within mind is translated as a meditation. And interesting that principles of religion are described as everything worthy of the saint and something which includes everything which is worthy. So it's incredible. I mean, everything worthy, everything valuable is included in these principles of religion, Dharma. And they say that they all had performed all the principles of religion and the result rightly decided that the lotus feet of the Lord, Sri Krishna, are the supreme goal of all. So in purport, they said in purport, only those who are free from all impiety can concentrate on the lotus feet of the Lord. That means only if you are free from impiety can concentrate on the lotus feet of the Lord. And also to surrender to these lotus feet. So only those thoroughly religious could decide that. That means only if you're thoroughly religious can decide the lotus feet of Sri Krishna as the supreme goal of all. And then meditate without interruption. Only if you're thoroughly religious. See? He said, therefore they meditate upon lotus feet of the Lord without interruption, because they're free from any irreligious reactions. Constantly to be absorbed in Krishna. So that's why I cannot be absorbing Krishna constantly. That's the thing. Because I don't accept Krishna as the greatest value in life, as Pandava said. Only if you accept that Krishna's lotus feet are the greatest value, you can constantly meditate on him and then understand. I don't know, is anyone here able to focus completely on the lotus feet of Supreme, of Krishna, constantly? How much time passes with thinking of Krishna in anyone's life? If you look your day, anyone has... These are glimpses here and there, very rare. So it's no wonder that we cannot decide that lotus feet of Krishna is the supreme goal of all and then surrender to him, what to speak about fully. So that's our main obstacles. It's kind of... We can discuss through the class, but I'm just kind of answering myself, which is in mind of everybody. You know, how many moments we think of Krishna daily? Maybe one, two. Depends, even when you chant locally, a little bit more, a few moments more than normal. But so what we think in a day mostly? Anyone brave enough to admit what is his mind preoccupied mostly during the day? Service, that's a very good. You have pre-elevated soul. Quick one, just summarize.
Just a quick comment. So Krishna is in the mind, and I've accepted Krishna as the Supreme Lord, and I know I'm working towards it, but the conditioned self, it gets in the way.
Yeah.
But I think that's a natural thing. It's a natural process to get... I've already accepted. It's not that I haven't accepted. Accepted fully that he's the Supreme and everything else. But working towards it.
Yeah, that's the point. That, you know, our mind drifts always to something else. That's the thing. For a moment, we even forget who we are. For a moment, we forget that we are kind of practicing devotees. So most of the time, we are absorbed in. Maybe I'll give you my own testimony, honestly. Most of the time, thinking how to get rid of anarthas, I don't know, how to control the tongue and be disappointed over failing. And then, of course, previous samskaras, some flush of gross sense gratification comes, which as time passing is kind of not troublesome anymore. It just kind of doesn't have this potency anymore. It's fading off. That's my fortune of practicing. It's there, but it's not anymore so disturbing. And how we did, what we did, what we didn't do, how we failed, all this, mostly from past. I always said, to think too much on past is mood of ignorance, to plan your future is mood of passion, to be in presence is mood of goodness, which is only few able to be in present. Okay, where is Krishna there again? Is us, me. I mean, what we can do, there's a condition. So to be absorbing Krishna is great, great difficulty for us who are not trained in principles of religion from very birth. Therefore, Varnashrama is set up there. See. We have been more or less trained in atheism, economic development, kind of prosperity. The Krishna is foreign elements. That's what we are training, see. Maybe morality, of course, is stressed during our education. Morality, good conduct, these are good values, which kind of leads to piety gradually if you adopt those principles. But according to this verse, these true principles of religion, I know, perhaps our parents gave us some idea of God only, nobody else. If they were not atheistic or something. So the God was out of picture. See. And now we have to be trained in this religion, as verse said. And what is that training for us specifically? Well, there are quite a few ashrams in our sadhana. Yeah, of course, that's a base. I mean, that sadhana, I'm talking about sadhana. For everybody's prescribed sadhana. This is our training, it's actually true religious principles. Interesting that Prabhupada translates as a piety or religion in a word, in a translation, which says everything worthy of a sadhu, and everything what is worthy in this world. That's a religion. Interesting. And then by this, hopefully, we'll be able to uninterruptedly be absorbed in Krishna at some point, gradually. So what sort of education system we undergone? I mean, there is no idea of God. It's just kind of secular state also. So only those who have passed their life in practicing the regulative principles of religion, they are able to fix on Krishna. For those who are sinful, atheistic, foolish, deceitful, as Prabhupada quotes the verse from Gita. What's the verse? Yapunyam. I don't know the Sanskrit anyway. Those who were pious in this life, previous lives in this life. You know the verse from Bhagavad Gita. 7th. So, yeah. Can you say the verse? Yapunyam. What's the translation? You know. Completely eradicated. Yeah. Yeah. That's a principle of religion. So. So, the Prabhupada said, for those who are sinful, atheistic, foolish, and deceitful, it is very difficult to transcend duality of desire and hate. And more or less, that's our education, exactly in this. We are trained in sinful life, if you see the ideal of Vedic standards. We are trained in sinful life. We are trained in atheism, also. God is out of picture. Foolish. What is foolishness? Foolishness means absorbing this body and do everything for this body. Economic development. That's a foolishness. Deceitful. In an economic development, you have to be deceitful. You have to be, how they call it, diplomatic. So all these four principles. It's very difficult to transcend desire and hate. So this is our education. So now we have to rewire our brains. Of course, morality was there. It's open to piety, as I mentioned also. And by this collecting so much pieties over lifetimes, maybe we'll be qualified to meet the person who knows the God. And then slowly eventually accept Bhakti Yoga. Even within Bhakti Yoga, there are different teachings as well. Because it's very rare. Pure Bhakti is very rare. That's it. Let's skip some of my scribbled notes. Point is like, we came to know about Bhakti Yoga from Srila Prabhupada. See, we are familiar with this idea, with his teachings, with his style, with his entire life, his mood. And now when we hear teachings of some another Vaishnava group, it may confuse us. We may be confused, see, because it's different. They're stressing different things. Different teaching. And Prabhupada said when devotees were going to Gaudiya Math, early days in Bengal, he said, if you hear one single thing different than I'm teaching you, everything maybe is spoiled. Because just different style, see. That's it. Even within a Vaishnavism, there are different branches. And also, from the other point, we should not criticize. We attend, like, we are sticking to Prabhupada, but then everything different, just we are feeling that it's kind of dodgy, something unknown to us, because it, you know, emphasizes something else. So that's another trap to avoid. Stick to your teachings, because Krishna in Bhagavad Gita doesn't say, "My ISKCON devotee is very, very dear to me. Nobody is dear to me as him." So, the point when you accept some teacher, some guide, some guru, stick to it. Otherwise, if you decide to leave, you have to rewire your brain again and learn again. New mood, new style, which happens. Happened to many. The upheaval of our movement. Because if you stick to Prabhupada, you're sure, you know, there's no confusion there. He gave us everything. Stick to that. Use your strength to that, and definitely success is guaranteed. Now I want to kind of discuss something which interesting phenomena in regard to piety. How piety starts in our life as a, for example, in regard to how Pandavas did. They said they perform all principles of religion and due to that they accept Krishna's supreme goal. Or they perform everything worthy of the saint, which is, includes everything worthy. But we see the Pandavas, their Krishna conscious and religiousness or whatever, their pious life was just a byproduct of being Krishna conscious. Although in verse said that by the pious activities, they diminished all reactions of previous impious work, and then they were able to accept Krishna as the supreme goal. It's kind of very interesting. But they were just Krishna conscious all life, and piety was their life, normal life. You can say side effect of it. It's just my own. Maybe I'm wrong. Things, you know. And what is dharma? Like when Yamadutas were challenged by Vishnudutas, and then they said, Veda pranihito dharma. Dharma means the injunctions given in the Vedas. That is dharma. Yavana and Mlecha do not follow the piety. So that's a piety. Follow the Vedas. That's a piety. So I'm just wondering, is this by chanting that we expressing that we have accepted Krishna, or is vice versa? We accept Krishna and then we start to chant. How, like, one example, what's happening in your life? Did you accept Krishna and you start to chant? Or you start to chant and then you accept Krishna? Yeah? How you can chant something that you don't accept? Oh, trial, that's a good thing. Yeah, just interesting. Yeah, for those who were spiritual, who were, you know, probably all of you, most of you were going in different directions, trying to find spiritual life, trying this, trying that. And then, okay, let's try Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. Yeah, that's a kind of good point. I just remember me, that actually is true. I didn't kind of recall. Try this, try that. It's an interesting mystical process which removes your fog. I remember when, you know, I was into different meditation, whatever. And then just before Krishna consciousness, although quite few years, when I kind of decided to be serious, you know, I was reading some New Agey, esoteric things, that kind of channeling from Jesus. You know, there are all these communities, you know, and any giving them messages for New Age, you know, that humanity is gone mad in their activities, in their mentalities. They're just going to descend to the lowest region of the hell. Just wake up, you know. And then he gave you some certain meditation, how to connect sort of living Jesus within your heart. And this was a very pre-ecstatic moments in my life, even this. You know, and then gradually through that. And I remember I was so attached to these kind of meditations, New Agey thing. When this went kind of exhausted, I couldn't do anymore. And then when I was rereading again Prabhupada's books, which I read before, they have such a special meaning in me. Like, incredible. But it was just a fear, you know. As I said in Bible or whatever, that many, many will be deceived. You know, there will be many prophets, many teachings, very appealing, very attractive will come, but this is just devil in disguise. He's meant to distract you, divert you. So be very strong, oh, followers of Jesus, very strong. Don't deviate, and the heaven will be your rightful claim. So this was kind of moments which was breaking between. I kind of chant here and there, but I didn't fully surrender until circumstances, and it's just kind of, by chanting, this kind of fog just lifted away, and many kind of, it's like kind of it was even mystical experiences and dreams, and that this was kind of the Maha Mantra crept in until decision that I actually want to give my life to it. This was just, wow, a new life, new birth. Okay. So nowadays we have lots of those like kirtan groups. It's a very interesting. I was studying. I was just kind of caught into that the other day. Many kirtan groups, they're chanting really like they're traveling around, and then there's so many people, not devotees. They join and they feel ecstatic during those kirtans. Really. They like to chant. They chant all kinds of mantras, but most often Krishna's names. And then, so how I've tried to kind of just establish what is that, what people get out of it. Even I saw like Hebrew synagogue. They're using mridangas, they're using harmoniums, but they're chanting the Hebrew God, Hebrew chants or their prayers. And they get ecstatic. I was just observing. They're really genuinely happy and ecstatic. They're dancing, you know, and then just really chanting those, I don't know, is it Hebrew language? Beautiful. Is it beautiful? You know, even there's a Christian group, somebody told me, in Russia. They are Russians. They are Christians. They're using also mridangas, karatals, and they're chanting glories of Jesus. So there's a kirtan also. You know, and they said, this Jew, he's a rabbi. He said, I'm already 24 years whatever, rabbi. He said, this chanting is just incredible. They call it kirtan as well. They probably was in touch with Vedic teaching advice, you know. In some places in their synagogue, I think I've seen Om or something. You know, he said, this chanting is so incredible. It connects me, you know, to God on such a level that just I transcend the idea that I'm a Jew, you know. So it's incredible. And also, like in India, there are many Christianities, kind of like some parts of the Bengal, very prominent. They're chanting also with the same instrument, name of Jesus, Isu, they call it, Isu. And they chant also. So this kirtan is very prominent, you know. And it's a just quote from Bible. It said, praise the Lord, praise him with the sound of the trumpets, praise him with the lute and harp, praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with the stringed instrument and flutes. Praise him with loud cymbals. Praise him with clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. This is simply Kirtan Mela describes in Bible. These are psalms, yeah. Yeah. So, this king, Kirtanya, like, they're the one very famous Kirtanya, probably one of the best. I know he was part of some, I don't know, he doesn't say part of ashram or something, but he went, came to the West. And then, they apparently, he was very attached to Kirtan, but they asked him to leave at some point, temple, because he compared Kirtan, sorry to say, he compared it to sex. Said in sex life, you seek to be united. You seek to be united with something, with other person. And the same things happen in kirtan when I chant. You just this union with divine happens. It's a kind of same pattern. He said, you know. And also he said with the drugs as well, compared, because when you chant, he said, there's some special hormone or something, chemicals released in your body, which makes you in equilibrium, and then, you know, shifts the mood and awareness, he says. which is, you know, in one sense, yeah, something happening within the body. And also those kirtaniya, they're connected mostly to well-being, to pranayama, equilibrium. And then this particular guy goes into neuroscience studying to see the proof that in neuroscientific way, that's what's happening during this kirtan. You don't need to know what you're chanting, but people really get ecstatic, you know. And one thing which he just, you know, hates is to be connected with any kind of new type or new age religion. People who join there are not religious. They're open-minded. They are like yoga, you know, awareness. They know that it's bhakti yoga. They know it's connected with Supreme. And many of them, they offer even their blessing. They call it blessing their foodstuffs in front of the altar with many pictures. Sort of like a kind of Hindu altar, different deities. But it's a bhakti yoga. They are aware that. So this is interesting that. But rarely they connect this only to Krishna as a final goal. They don't have a philosophy. Their philosophy goes up to, you know, that you transcend all differences between the others. You're same as everybody else. And kirtan unites you with each other, unites you with the divine. It's kind of bhakti yoga. That's their thing. And final aim, if it is kind of moksha, most of them. There is one very famous, Kirtaniya. You know, you probably heard of him, Krishna Das. He was a disciple, his Guru Maharaj, he passed away, he was devotee of Hanuman. He's practicing Sankhya Yoga. He's a Vaishnava kind of, he's practicing Bhakti Yoga. But their teaching is also, you know, in Sankhya Yoga, it comes to the moksha, you know. So that's his standing behind his philosophy. Mostly his moksha, kind of. So that's the kind of level which they enter in. Many, many people are joined to kirtan. So I'm just wondering what sort of benefit they get, you know. They don't ask for any rules, regulations, nothing. Everybody can join, chant, be happy. They're kind of spiritual people. But isn't that the same exactly what Prabhupada did at the beginning? He didn't ask you anything. You were just chanting, people were joining. Isn't Prabhupada did the same? He didn't ask even to follow four eggs until they were kind of a little bit more serious. And those people probably not follow four regs, maybe follow a few. Nobody asks them anyway. They just chant. And just wondering, as the beginning, is that beginning of piety? They start to chant. It may happen after many lifetimes that they make further advancement. Now we have to kind of just decide something closer to that. There are two quotes opposing each other, which Prabhupada quotes many, many times. One is, if one chants the holy name of the Lord purely, he attains the platform of loving service to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. But if one chants the holy name of the Lord, even a glimpse of such chanting can immediately free one from all sins. It means even a glimpse of chanting can free you from all sins. Chanting the glories of the Lord's holy name awakens all good fortune. That means when chant purely attains level of loving service to Krishna. But even if it doesn't, he awakens all good fortune awakens in him. He gets purified from all sins. And the opposite statement is, unless one is situated as a pure Vaishnava in his dealing, in his behavior, inside and outside, he should not become preacher because it will not be effective. Neither one should hear from such a person. It's like a milk touched by a snake. Very often Prabhupada quotes so many times. So we have two opposite things. Those kirtaniya, maybe some follow something. And those who chant, they get benefit. So how can we establish anything there? What benefit they get? those chanters, because they are opposing statements in Shastra. Milk touched by snake, or the other, you get purified from all sins. Quick one. Comment? Anyone? Yeah. They are very, they're very ecstatic kirtans. Very ecstatic. Yeah, I guess he can bring him to the level where he is. That's it. What his fate is, if he's really attached to sense gratification, you will be also. You know, but him, at least, he's probably best of guys who are not kind of full-time devotees. You know, he's initiated with, you know, and then they probably have principles and, you know, definitely this purification. Yeah. I was thinking the same because, you know, better to chant than not chant, after all, you know. When Lord Chaitanya says kirtan will be in every town and village, what does it mean? Does it mean everybody follow four regulative principles and worship Krishna solely? Okay, we believe that. But kirtan will be heard in every town and village, that's all that's stated. That's a kind of, yeah. Give you a mic that everybody hears. Yeah.
I was thinking from the angle of a devotee. For devotee, he shouldn't listen from a non-devotee.
Yeah, exactly.
But for new people, they will get benefit. But once you've heard from a pure devotee, obviously if you listen from a non-devotee, it won't elevate you. It will bring you down. So even if that level is quite good, for devotee it's always less. So in that sense it's degrading from a standard of pure bhakti.
Yeah, that's exactly. I think we discussed once similar thing. We kind of concluded that, you know, devotees there's no need to go there, like go down and listen kirtan. You know, but those who are there, they have a chance to go up. Only thing which puts them away is that we are kind of cultish. We are kind of religion, and everybody really shuns away, how you call it, shuns away from that, you know, the cold religion. Especially New Age people, when you mention the word religion, my goodness, you know, that's it, no discussion anymore. I have one brother in Australia, he's a pretty spiritual person, he attended many courses and of different parts, but the word religion, I'm just avoiding to even mention. Oh, he blacks out, you know. Because, you know, people, it's misused, and I understand. I myself just don't like to use this word religion at all. So this is what people don't want, you know, to be put in some, you know, some kind of church or something. They're open-minded, chant. As I said, as Prabhupada in the beginning did. He was chanting, people were joining, didn't ask him anything. Only when they ask, can we help you? Yeah, sure. Can we wear robes as you? Yeah. Can we put it? Yeah. Is anything more we can do? Oh, it's so much. You know. Only four eggs just day before initiation. This is incredible. So, you know, at some point, some of those kirtaniya will come to the level, okay, is there anything more? You know, well-being, is there anything more? Some of them will pop up and, you know, ask for, you know. It's more because we're giving real solid philosophy what kirtan is and what's its aim of this kirtan. So between that, we can chant Hebrew kirtan, Christian kirtan, different Vedic kirtans. So it's a good thing, you know. This is not just, it should be kirtan, but are we also doing as much as possible. You know, lately, kirtans are everywhere. So that's the one thing. Either chanting to elevate them, give them knowledge. Another point is simply to create Varnashram. Last class, I kind of briefly mentioned Varnashrama, that we have no idea what is actually Varnashram. But if you really think that every temple we have in our movement is kind of small example of Varnashram, because we are engaged more or less, you know, more tight with inclination what we are actually. You know, at the beginning when you come, of course, you know, you do anything, any manual service, and gradually you realize, you know, I just want to do this, I'm good in that. So that's every temple is kind of small model of Varshama, but this is for us. What for new people? What for masses of people outside? How to engage them? Therefore, whatever we may think of Varnashrama, to establish farm community is simply based for Varnashrama. Sometimes, even I arguing sometimes, you know, Varnashrama doesn't mean you protect the cows and you, but very base for creating Varnashrama for large society is create farm communities. And then engage, most of people are Shudras. And even those who are not, they will not mind initially to do menial service. And then as that farm community gets structured, gets developed, there's a chance for every ashrama, every varna to be engaged. On the end, you have a real state, society, where everybody is engaged. So varnashrama is kind of like a base. Farm communities are like a base to create that varnashrama, to engage people accordingly. See, first everybody works like Shudra, you start, and then we need somebody who generate money to create some income. Vaishya. We need Vaishyas, isn't it? We need manager to manage all this, is Vaishya. Akshatriyas. And of course, we need Brahmanas to teach. So it gradually develops in all varnas and ashramas. That you start with base. So we have to start somewhere. That's where we're starting somewhere. And mostly what is stressing that, farm communities. That's a base for Varnashrama. Okay. Is anything interesting here? I see. Interesting that Prabhupada mentioned in Prabhupada that those who are interested in those four, Dharma, Artha, Kama, and Moksha, cannot accept Lord's lotus feet in the spiritual sky. So there's a kind of contamination, Dharma, Artha, Kama, and Moksha. But Varnashrama is meant to purify you slowly from that, isn't it? So you cannot surrender straight away. See? And interesting, like when you see, go back to Pandavas, that ultimately that, although, you know, we have this Pandavas retiring timely, discussing for a few months already. It seems to me Pandavas don't want to retire, you know. It just goes on and on. It just shows that it's not serious. It's a serious thing. Gear everything slowly to renounce, you see. And for devotees, I'm just thinking that when you joined, this is actually your last stage of life. You've been doing so many things already, trying to enjoy with some success, some failures. And now when you join, you know, all consciousness is geared for this final state of life, sannyasi. Prabhupada said, all my disciples are sannyasis. This is meant to bring you to the last point of life, see. All of a sudden, everything is geared around that. Yeah. For example, like one will enter Brahmacharya ashram. This is a base to become proper human being. Why won't enter Grihastha life? He's proper human being if he's properly trained. And there are still some attachments. He enters the Grihastha life. Why? To get free from that. Not, I'm entering Grihastha ashram to enjoy. That means downgrade down. You can do it. No problem. But you're going to drift away. That's a proper. Why Grihastha life? To be free from this propensity for attachment to opposite sex, opulence, which is properly done, definitely works. Why then vanaprastha? I'm free from this gross sense gratificatory process, but there are traces of it. Okay, vanaprastha. Get rid of the subtleties. Anand sannyasa, what means? Socially dead. Social death. Only Krishna. Prabhupada said, main qualities of sannyasi means fearlessness. Wherever he is, alone in the jungle or wherever, he is never afraid. Fearless. He is always with Krishna. So, last point of sannyasa means that's it. That's only Krishna, nothing else. So, therefore, this Dharma Artha Kama Moksha is meant to bring you to that. So, do I want Dharma? Do I want Artha? Do I want Kama to Moksha? Anyone here plans to get entangled in this material world? Anyone? Probably is, but proper ways, okay. Anyone plans to get entangled? No, we come to kind of get free of it. So this is a process, this is a system, to be free from that. Hare Krishna, any thoughts? Yeah, sure.
There's a person, we don't see him here anymore.
Yeah.
But I knew that when I met this person, he was very special. His name's Raghuvaha. Yeah. Raghuvaha.
Oh.
He used to serve with the Massies.
Yeah.
And you know, the one thing he knew was Prabhupada. Whatever he did, he didn't think about what was happening to him and what he had to do. He just did it. He knew the most important thing was that he had service. And he was staying with Prabhupada.
He wasn't he met Prabhupada.
Yeah. His point of view was, what can I do? You know, I've got service. He just had to do what he was told. And whatever unjust or so-called just, he didn't see it that way at all. He didn't even think about it. He knew he had service. He's not looking for moksha. He's only looking for Prabhupada's lotus feet.
Yeah.
His heart was with Prabhupada, not what was happening around him. And that's what the lotus feet is. Prabhupada. He's a manifestation of the lotus feet. That somehow or other, we must follow that and we must put our heart into that person. Become absorbed in what that person, irrespective of all circumstances, whether it be Vanashram and all this sort of thing. Your heart must be at the feet of, you know, like I think Raghuvaha, he was only thinking about Prabhupada. Whatever has happened to him, he just did it. You know, right, wrong, unjust, he just handled it. Because his mind was elsewhere.
Yeah,
at the feet of Prabhupada.
Examples, yeah.
He was very simple. And certainly, that's where his heart did lie. And that's the lotus feet.
Yeah.
Prabhupada's the lotus
feet. We are meant
feet.
To come to that.
Yeah, yeah. But that's my understanding.
Yeah.
Him as an example, actually. Thanks.
Okay. Thank you for the class, Ru. You talked about Dharma, Artha, Kama, Moksha. Could you tell us what the translation is, firstly, and also
translation of Dharma,
the English transliteration. Yeah. And also, I was wondering if you could tell us what category it is in. Like, you know, we have 9 purposes of devotional service. We have, you know, 9 limbs of 6 limbs, 8 limbs of yoga. But what is Dharma, Artha, Kama, Moksha? What process is that? What is that as well?
Okay, Dharma, Artha, Kama. Maybe we all know. I don't know more than you. Dharma means, you know, probably translate the religion, but we know that this constitutional position of something is called Dharma, quality which is inseparable. Artha, economic development. That's simple. You know, create your space, create your place, you know, prosper. Kama, of course, sense gratification, regulated way. And moksha, 4 types of liberation. Sayujas, Salokya, whatever, same planet, same features. So, 4 types. This is moksha. So how this relate to 9 processes, you said?
What is this? What is this? Is it like a process? What is this?
I would say that if you take yoga or something, like this is a yama niyama, comes to that category. Some, you know, if we can connect with that. Do's and don'ts. You know, you do on regulated way. And don't do, you know, it's kind of yam and yam. This is just to become human being. You know, dharma means you become human being first. There's nothing spiritual there. Like varnashrama dharma is not a spiritual thing, but it creates favorable ground to become really spiritual. Therefore, Prabhupada insisted for masses of people to slowly gear them towards and then pass through that. You know, every society has some regulations, some organization, which gives you chance to be elevated. So that's a varnashram. So in that sense, what else was point? I forgot. Yeah. Sanatana Dharma, eternal, that's eternal. Like Daivi Varnashrama also is come to that. Daivi Varnashrama, you know. There's no Dharma, Artha, Kama, Moksha. So, Bhagavad Dharma means you know the goal and you use your nature to come to that. Yeah.
I was just considering that we have religion and sense gratification in the same category of Dharma, Artha, Kama, Moksha. And then we have liberation, economic development. So what is this? You know,
we have
religion, Dharma, and Dharma? Then we have sense gratification also. It's like a Vedic, it's like Vedas are saying, you know, do this.
You mean as a separate stages or?
Yeah, they look like they're stages or certain
processes. Dharma. Dharma, you follow the religious principles and then... And
Artha. Okay.
Artha, economic development. He can give him mic to say something about it.
No, I was only going to say that by following Dharma, Artha comes.
Yeah, it comes. Yeah.
And then you can enjoy when you have the wealth.
Yeah, you don't renounce.
But then you think, oh well, it's actually not so enjoyable. Yeah. So let's go for moksha.
That's the beauty of it, that you kind of realize what's the point, you know. So much endeavor, so many endeavors. Like you've seen everything, you've tried everything, and then. So that's intelligence, how we specially geared for our psychology to come to that. Yeah. Yes, bro.
Hey, thank you very much for your points. I just want to ask everyone, maybe in the temple room, what was the ISKCON's view and Srila Prabhupada's view on, so when we are doing kirtan with other mantras that are not maha mantra, and between the devotees and between, like, say, for Western preaching? Something like that, can somebody maybe...
In that time, was not kirtans at all prominent. They say that there was kirtan when, even when Yogananda, he came in coaching before Second World War. He had some yoga society. They were doing yogas and they did kirtan as well. And then later on, what's his name, who brought so-called Hinduism into America, Vivekananda, they did kirtans. He's not much known. Kirtan was maybe some, you know, Indian society, they had the kirtans, but when Prabhupada came, was not prominent at all. That's one point. Another, that Prabhupada didn't like, you know, Durga, kirtan, this kirtan, you know, he would mention many times. Kirtan means glorify Supreme, Krishna. So it was no need for Prabhupada to speak about, until devotees start to go to Bengal and pick up different mantras. Prabhupada kind of, you know, was mostly to Krishna kirtan. They didn't like this different kirtan. So what he would say about this kirtans, as Gopinath said, we should not go there. But it's good that Krishna's name is chanted. Even Bhaktisiddhanta said, when article is written, how many times name of Krishna is there? Even in a verse, blaspheming, you know, devotees, even, you know, how many times Krishna's name is mentioned, is purifying. But it's not that you have to downgrade down to go and seek moksha and dance with people who don't know what's goal of life. You know. But only danger is there that those people can get stuck in their level, you know, and be satisfied what they do. Because there's no regulations, really. You know, it's happy, we do kirtans. But there still is benefit for them. You know, Bhaku Janma Koti, so at some point they started spiritual life, yeah. I don't know, did I answer whatever, but Prabhupada didn't have much to say about, you know. Yeah.
No, I was just going to add on what you said. Thank you for the class anyway, yeah. But how, like, you know, these kirtans and stuff kind of also filter the genuine people, yeah, who probably have, like, an inner need to want to dive deeper.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And so, you know, some people get into contact. Like, I know definitely, a few people, yeah, who got into contact with such kirtans, which were by, like, non-devotees, but it made them have, like, want to think deeper about, yeah, it, yeah. And so in one way or another, Krishna creates the arrangement to get them around devotees or around somewhere that's more bona fide and genuine for them to dive deep in. But yeah, not that we participate in it ourselves.
Yeah, of course.
But you know, if they come from such,
they become
spaces,
more open, definitely. Yeah. You know, in, yeah, discussion, you can always talk to them. You know, it's favorable. It's going, you know, yeah, it's good. Yeah. You know, kirtan is powerful. People are really experience that meditation is very difficult, but when they do kirtan, they really get into it. You know, really, it's easy, yeah, yoga, it's easy. And then when you add element of devotion, which they know kirtan is part of the bhakti yoga, then kind of slow, they want to do more, you know, they offer their food. So it's useful.
Yeah. Yeah. And I was just also thinking, yeah, about when Prabhupada says, you know, what's the use of getting many stars when you can just grab one moon?
One moon, yeah.
So even if, you know, if we stick to, you know, just spending, yeah, yeah, like the names of Krishna like this, and we get, yeah, those
of
moons, so that's more important than,
yeah, yeah,
just,
yeah,
getting the masses.
Yeah, of course. The other day was in the morning, yeah, we read the Prabhupada, we should not adjust ourselves to society, but should adjust society to ourselves. So always, I mean, who is going to be strongest giver of absolute truth if you are not?
See,
there's so much mesh, Hindu mesh they call, you know, somebody is there to give a standard. So, you know, very at time it happens that the devotee kind of water down their own teachings in the name of the Bri preaching, and then never come out of bridge, they said, you know, you should, you know, emphasize that. Like Prabhupada in his books, he gave Siddhanta, that's the highest. But then in letters, conversation, it would be lenient. We try to encourage them to come to that. So it's in the same way, we present Siddhanta, we are open, favorable, but that's our standard. Anyway, okay. All glory to Srila Prabhupada. Gaur Premanande Hari Hari Bol. Hare Krishna.